Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Jonah chapter 1. To Jonah chapter 1. And when you're ready, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Hear now the very words of God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yeah, I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And would you turn also in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are here by your grace this morning. You have brought us here and to this place at this time. And so now, Lord, we come relying completely upon you, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that in my weakness, your strength would be all the more evident. We pray that you would exalt Jesus Christ in our midst, even this morning. We pray for the glory of your name, our triune God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Matthew chapter 12, the scribes and the Pharisees wanted a sign from Jesus. And that's quite interesting because Jesus has already performed multiple miracles. In fact, just before he had already healed a man with a withered hand. And yet here they are again asking for another sign. And that's just a reminder to us, isn't it, that at the root of their rejection of Christ was not so much ignorance, but it was rebellion. And you might be here this morning, and you've been brought up in a Christian home. This isn't your first time at church. And you've heard the gospel, you've heard the good news, and yet you continued to reject Christ. Well, I would say to you this morning that at your root, the root of your rejection of Christ is not ignorance so much as it is rebellion. And Jesus says he's not going to give them a sign except for his death, and implicit with that is his resurrection. Look again at verse 40. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So he points to his own death. He's going to be in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights. And the fact that he's only going to be there 3 days and 3 nights implies his resurrection. But then it's those words that I want us to consider this morning. "Behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, I tried to make the argument over the last 9 weeks that Jonah, in a sense, was great. Jonah had to be great in order for Jesus' statement to make sense here. Jonah was a man who was a prophet, who ministered to Israel under Jeroboam II. He was a prophet for God at a time when Israel were in sheer rebellion against God. And not only that, Jonah was a missionary. He was the first Jewish missionary, you could argue, to the Gentiles. And the Lord used him mightily in Nineveh. Yet for all that, Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus is greater than Jonah. And that's simply where I want us to linger this morning. How is Jesus greater than Jonah? How is Jesus greater than Jonah? Well, I want us to consider three ways this morning that Jesus is greater than Jonah. And the first is that Jesus is a greater person than Jonah. Jesus is a greater person than Jonah. You see, Jonah was just a man. And he was a sinful man. But Jesus is God. Jesus is God. My mother sent me a text message last week, and she'd taken a photo of a letter that she received through the door, a handwritten letter by a Jehovah Witness. And Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians. They deny the deity of Christ. Therefore, they deny Christ. Therefore, they deny Christianity itself. But I want to say this morning that Jesus is God. He is God manifest in the flesh, as Paul put it. In fact, even way before Jesus came, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Even before he came, we were expecting a God's man. And then we read the Apostle John, as we studied the first 7 chapters together, week after week, we considered this very thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just in case there's any confusion over who that is, he tells us in verse 4 of chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Isaiah, John, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 says, "The Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." And Jesus himself, in multiple places, including Revelation chapter 1, says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Make no mistake about it, to be a Christian is to believe that Jesus is God. Everything that makes God, God, is true of Jesus. That's why he's given the names of God in the Bible and the attributes of God, and he does the works of God, and he is worshipped as God. And so unlike Jonah, and unlike us, Jesus is very God. He is one person, he's a divine person, with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. And as such, he is infinite in his being and in his perfection. He is infallible. He is immutable. He is incomprehensible. He is immense. He is almighty. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is the fountain of all being. Paul says in Colossians 1, "For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Jesus is God. He is the epicenter of everything. He created all things. All things are created for him. Take anything. Take marriage. Marriage is a reflection of Jesus Christ. It's how Christ loves and cares for his people. We look at the priesthood in the Old Testament. It's all pointed to Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. Even the details of the design of the tabernacle and the temple, they're pointing to Christ. We read the Psalms. And we read the psalmist's experience. And they're all reflections of Christ. Christ didn't come and have these experiences which reflect the psalmist's experience. No, the psalmist's experience represents or is a pre-type of Christ's experience. He is God. He is preeminent. Jonah's not even, to use an American expression, Jonah's not even in the same ballpark as Jesus. That paid me to say that expression. Jesus is the creator. Jonah's a creature. Jesus is the potter. Jonah is merely the clay. Of course, he's a greater person than Jonah, than any person. And as a greater person, of course, he was a greater prophet than Jonah. Jonah was a good prophet. He spoke the words that God gave him. He was a legitimate prophet. You can read in 2 Kings chapter 14 how Jonah was legit. He didn't shy away from the truth. He was a genuine prophet. Jesus, being a greater person, of course, was a greater prophet. You see, Jesus didn't just speak God's words, although he did do that. But Jesus, his very person, is the revelation of God. He didn't just speak God's words. His person is the revelation of God. And his great sermon, the book of Hebrews, which is a sermon that the preacher says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And then he says this: he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus didn't just speak God's words. He, his very person, is the revelation of God. He is the imprint. He is the Word incarnate. When we see Jesus, we see God. He's a greater prophet. How else is Jesus a greater person than Jonah? Well, Jonah, of course, was a sinner. Jonah, as we've meditated upon for months, Jonah was angry with God. Jonah ran away from God. He wouldn't accept God's merciful nature to his enemies. But then we have Jesus Christ, and he loves God's merciful nature. He shares God's merciful nature. He is infinite in his mercy. And we see it. We see it in his life. We see it in the incarnation. We'll be considering the incarnation over the next few weeks. That God, the omnipresent God, entered into the womb of probably a teenage girl. That the creator of the world was connected to an umbilical cord. That was the mercy of Christ, the condescension. When he was born in the stable, that was the mercy of Christ for the sake of sinners. As he grew up at the workbench, living a life of obscurity and monotony, that was his mercy. To live and to die for sinners, when we see him scourged, and we see him tormented, when we see him suffocating on the cross, that was the mercy of Christ for sinners, for me, the worst of sinners. Jesus' life is mercy personified. Everything he did was first and foremost for the Father, for the Father's glory, but also for the sake of others. We looked at Jonah's failures, how he ran from God's will, how he misrepresented God. And then perhaps most stingingly, at least for me last week, how he cared more about his own comfort, his own circumstances, than the sake of lost souls. But not with Jesus. Jesus, even from eternity, agreed to come to rescue those that the Father gave to him. Jesus came, he never flinched at God's will. Praise him that he came to live the life we could not. Praise him that he came not only to take our sin away, but also to give us his righteousness. That's what we call the act of obedience of Christ, to live that life we could not, so that we could have his righteousness by faith. Praise him for that. And mercy, he did that for us. There's a man called Gresham Machen, who on his deathbed in January the 1st, 1937, his last words he composed, I think it was a telegram. This was his last words. I wonder what your last words would be. This was Machen's last words. So thankful for the active obedience of Christ, no hope without it. That's his last words. Jesus came to live that life we could not, and to take our sins away. He is a greater person because he's God, because he's the revelation of God, and because he is holy as God is holy. Jesus is a greater person, but I want us to think also that Jesus had a greater ministry than Jonah. Jesus says to these Pharisees, something greater than Jonah is here. Not only his person is greater than Jonah, but his ministry is greater than Jonah's. Now I want to say, first of all, that Jonah and Jesus preached the same message. I believe that. They both preached a message of judgment. And in fact, more pronounced, I think, in the ministry of our Lord. I read somewhere once that Jesus speaks about hell more than any other person in the Bible. Jonah here, he is talking about one city being overthrown. Jesus talks about the judgment of the whole world. Jesus' ministry is peppered with warning people about the final judgment, about pronouncing woes in people. And the reality is that there will be a final judgment. That hell is a real and eternal place. I was listening this past week to someone read the sermon of Jonathan Edwards, that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The reality of the eternality of hell. That someone can go thousands and thousands of years under the judgment of God in hell, and they're only just getting started. And Jonathan Edwards, he talks about his congregation, and a congregation this size, he's almost certain that there would be at least one person who has rebelled against God, who will not come to Christ. The gravity of even that one person going to hell forever and ever under the wrath and curse of God, the darkness and the flames of hell. Jesus preached that, as did Jonah preach judgment. And we didn't get all of Jonah's ministry, but I believe that he preached salvation as well. And of course, Jesus preached salvation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And yet, interestingly, of course he had a greater ministry, but interestingly, Nineveh responded better than the Jews of Jesus' day. Here we have a rebellious, want-away prophet. And the Ninevites responded better than those who heard the God-man preach. Again, at verse 41, Jesus says to these scribes and Pharisees, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." The Ninevites repented. Those, if you like, under Christ's ministry did not. And yet, Jesus' ministry is greater than Jonah's. His ministry is greater than Jonah's, first of all, because it was universal and timeless in scope. You know, Jonah only went to one city, and it was a great city, we're told in Jonah, but it was only one city. It was only 120,000 people. But Jesus came for the salvation of the world. Isn't that what John the Baptist said? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus didn't just come for one city. He came for all his people from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 22. He came for his people in the Stone Age, and he came for his people in the iPhone age and beyond. Jesus came for every single person that the Father gave to him. See, Jesus' ministry, unlike Jonah's, was for all of his people in every time and every place. Jesus' ministry was greater as well because of his willingness to minister. You know, here is Jonah, and to be fair to him, he had this daunting ministry. It wasn't an easy thing to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. They were not friendly people. Ashley and I took Bertie to the London History Museum when he was 6 months old. You know, that's just how advanced he is. You know, he was. And there were Assyrian artifacts there dating from the time of Jonah, and you really did not want to fall into the hands of the Assyrians. It wasn't an easy thing, but you should have went. You should have went those 500 miles from Israel to Assyria, but he didn't. He went to Spain instead of Iraq. He headed for the Costa del Sol as opposed to Baghdad. But here we have Jesus, and he came from the heights of heaven to the depths of this world below, and he came willingly. He humbled himself when Jonah would not. Jesus left heaven to enter a lost world of sin and hostility. Jesus humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, became a man, became a slave, and experienced the miseries of this life. Not just the stable floor, not just the arguably fatherless upbringing, not just the workbench, but the scorn, the rejection, the blasphemy of people who hated him, who wagged their fingers at him when he lay dying on the cross. He was despised, rejected, betrayed, crucified. His estimated worth, according to humanity, was the equivalent of two criminals. He was a bloody, broken, thirsting, dying mess, and he did it all for the joy that was set before him. He did it willingly. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He entered into the darkness of God's wrath willingly. When Jonah wouldn't go to Nineveh, when Jonah wouldn't go 500 miles, Jesus came from heaven down and down and down to the depths of the cross, to the depths of the grave itself. Jonah fled God's commission. Jesus did not. Even with his face in the dirt in Gethsemane, sweating blood, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There's many ways in which Jesus' ministry was greater than Jonah's. I think that's actually at the heart of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 12, that his ministry is actually the anti-type of Jonah's ministry. Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish were a foreshadow of his 3 days in the earth. He is the anti-type of Jonah. Jonah died figuratively. Jesus died actually. Jonah remained in the belly of the fish 3 days. Jesus remained in the earth 3 days. Jonah returned on the third day. Jesus rose again victorious on the third day. Jonah's ministry was assigned to Nineveh. Jesus' ministry was assigned to the world. And we could go on and on. Jonah came to preach judgment. Jesus came to remove judgment. Jonah came to expose sin. Jesus came to remove sin. Jonah pointed the Ninevites to a Savior. Jesus was the Savior. Jonah preached a gospel that he himself needed. Jesus preached a gospel that he didn't need. He was the gospel. Jesus' ministry was greater than Jonah's ministry. So Jesus is a greater person than Jonah. Jesus has a greater ministry than Jonah. And then thirdly, this morning, Jesus has a greater glory than Jonah. Jesus has a greater glory than Jonah. Jonah is redeemed. He is in glory, I believe, where there's no more tears, there's no more wanting to die, there's no more scorching sun, there's no more erring from God's will, there's no more fleeing God's presence. He is eternally happy in the presence of God. He is experiencing, Paul says, that eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And yet, in heaven, Jonah cannot even begin to compare with Jesus Christ and his glory. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And again, in the sermon to the Hebrews, the author writes this. He says this: "But of the Son, he," that's the Father, says this, "your throne, O God," this is the Father speaking to the Son, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And he says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels did the Father ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Jesus has this glory greater, higher, bigger than any other person will ever have. He's been given a name that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will be worshipped. Jesus is worshipped by countless men and angels. And when we get to heaven, Nineveh, the Ninevites will be there. And they will be thanking and praising only one person. Or three persons. We'll ask them who their sole object of delight is. It will be Jesus Christ. And Jonah will be there. And he will gladly say, I compare nothing to the glory, to the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we have a wonderful Savior this morning? Don't we have a wonderful Lord? The greater than Jonah, the greatest person, God himself. The great prophet, the holy God, the holy one. A greater ministry came to save all of his people throughout time and space. Who died and rose again for his people victorious. And he who will be worshipped and exalted and glorified to the uttermost forever and ever. He is the greater than Jonah. And I say to you this morning, praise him. Praise him this day. Praise him in these weeks ahead as we think about his incarnation. Praise him for all he is. For who he is and what he has done. He is our Savior. He is our God. And if you're here this morning and you're like these scribes and Pharisees, you want a sign. There's a root of rebellion there to who he is. Then I say to you, you must repent. You must repent and come to Jesus Christ. He is worthy. Come to him for salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your most precious Son, the apple of your eye and the apple of our eye, our first love, the fairest of 10,000, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our everything, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Savior, how we thank you this morning that you humbled yourself. That you came into this world and lived the life we could not and died in our place. That you are risen, exalted. That the nations are being made a footstool for your feet and you are coming again. We rejoice that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we look forward to that day when we will see you face to face. We will see the glory of God shining in your face. You are our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.